Hey, if you have your Bibles, take and open up to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be this morning for the next few minutes. And it is a joy to be here with you today. And I have enjoyed getting to know your pastor, Nick, over the last few months and shared a meal together and come down to college nights a little bit. And just a lot of folks, good faces in here. Kelly with the RFP fam, and man, it's exciting to see a lot of you in here today. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be, and I am from Statesboro, Georgia, like he said. Got a wife, Kim, and we have six kids, 11 years old and under, and pray for me. They are like chihuahuas on Red Bull. They never quit. They just go all the time, and so we didn't bring them today because I didn't want your paint to get peeled off the walls, and so we left them at Statesboro, but they are savages who need Jesus quick. And just pray for us there, but we love them to death, and it's a good time. We're excited to be in Statesboro. Been here about a little under 9 months, and working as student and college pastor, and God has just been moving in some incredible ways, and we're kicking back off our college nights September 1, and 27,000 students at Georgia Southern, the largest class they've ever had, a freshman, and so we are fired up to reach them and just get in there and change Statesboro for the gospel, and bring students to know Jesus and just have some intentional community. So excited to be here today. Matthew chapter 7. Here's what I want to talk about for the next little bit, because where we are at in our world kind of feels stuck. We kind of feel like we're stuck in the middle. We have a lot of stuff we know life before the pandemic. We're in the middle of a pandemic, and we wonder, will we ever get out of a pandemic? We can feel stuck in the middle. I kind of feel like my little daughter, Tink, I don't know how old she is. She's under my oldest, which is 11. But Tink is that tall. And we went to a Christmas parade a couple years ago, and Tink wanted to see the parade. And so we're standing there, and I've got all six kids, but Tink was invested in this parade. She is watching the parade, man. But then what happened in front of us is we had these Shriners that came on these little goat carts, and they do this figure eight the whole way down the parade. They got stuck right in front of us. The parade stops, and it's just this, like for 10 minutes, it's this. And I'm like, okay, this is annoying. The gas fumes were starting to get high off of it. We're like, this is, they can move on. But what happened up in front, somebody had fallen off a float, and so they had stopped to help that person. Santa, I could see, was sitting on the fire truck. He was coming. I could see this, so I'm all right with it. Tink, at her level, that tall, remember, she was frustrated, because all she could see was these Shriners doing a figure eight and this gas smell right in front of her. So I picked Tink up and put her on my shoulders, and her whole perspective changed. She could see that the parade had stopped. There's an ambulance working on a lady up here. She saw Santa, and it kind of made the figure eight Shriners on the goat carts and the gas smell not be so bad. You see, when you can see from a different perspective, what's right in front of you doesn't necessarily change your outlook on life. We serve a God who sees the beginning just like he sees the middle and the end. What happens, though, is we get stuck in the middle. We get stuck with what's right in front of us. And I've come here today to encourage you to have faith in the middle. You see, as our stories are intersecting with God's stories, he's creating something incredible. And I think sometimes our stories seem to get stuck in the middle, and we throw in the towel, we quit, we walk away. But that's just part of the story. God is doing something incredible, and what he's doing in you is more important than what's going on around you. And I want to encourage you to trust the plan. The challenge is to not make what's happening in front of us stop us, because sometimes there's something that keeps us from moving forward, and we just see that obstacle. We can't really move past that. And my prayer is, God, give me faith in the middle. Give me faith to overcome what's happening right now, right in front of me, because if we're ever going to get to the place God wants us, we've got to come to the place where we have this faith in the middle. Now, normally I will preach through a passage of scripture, but today I want to kind of jump around like how I grew up, just topical. And we're going to look at a couple different passages of scripture that really bring to light a foundation. Because if we're going to have faith in the middle, my life has been a series of stuck in the middle. My life has been at times where I didn't see what God was doing. Listen, friends, God is always at work. It might be behind the scenes, but he's doing things you may be completely unaware of, but one day you will benefit from. Trust the plan. Trust the process. What is your life built on? That's the question I ask you this morning. What is your foundation? For you in this room, for you watching online, what is your foundation? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is doing his favorite form of teaching, and that is storytelling. And he's telling a story of two men that had the same dream, two men that had the same desire, but two different outcomes that came of it. In Matthew chapter 7, you see this in verse 24, says, anyone who listens to my teaching and does it, let me back up. I had ADD and I looked at the screen. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows is like a wise person who builds his house on the solid rock. Though the rain comes and the torrential floodwaters rise and the wind beat upon that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey is foolish, like a person who builds on the sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat upon that house, it will collapse, and mighty will be the fall of it. So Jesus is teaching here. So we got two dudes, a wise man and a foolish man. They both wanted to build a house. Now, when he's talking about a house, he's not just necessarily talking about brick and mortar. He's like a lot of us can be, this is an illustration. A house could be a representation of a ministry, of a career, of a relationship. You fill in the blank what that house represents. He says, nobody starts off wanting to fail. Well, as you start off, your foundation is what's most important. I love that he talks about two dudes. One is the wise guy. This dude isn't wise because he can pontificate on an esoteric etheria to the point you have no clue what homeboy's talking about. No, he's wise because he hears and he builds on a solid foundation. Then you got a foolish man. The foolish in the original, it's literally talking about moronic. Dude's moronic because he builds on the shifting sand. And I think sometimes we're like, oh, that guy built on the sand. How dare he? Don't he know any better? I think we're a lot like him sometimes. We build on what's easy, what's surface level. I was flying over Dallas a few years ago. I was sitting next to this cowboy, and as we banked hard, he goes, man, they about to build a big building right there, Bo. I'm like, okay. He said, you can always tell how high up they're going to build by how low they dig. We got a lot of times in life where Christians, we want to build skyscraper-type faith on a shallow surface. You can't build a skyscraper on a chicken coop. You just can't do it. But what happens is we want this surface-level type faith where he's saying in this scripture, the wise man built his house. Man, that flash is going to throw me off all day, bro. I busted right there. Gotcha. I have ADD. I'm good until I see something shiny, and then I'm done. You want me to pose? I'm kidding. That's awesome. Awkward. He built his house on the solid foundation. So both of these guys are subject to the same storm, right? I think I could go out on a branch here at New Passion and say that both of these guys had the same dream. They wanted to build a house. Both of these guys were subject to the same storm, but they had two totally different outcomes. Jesus is teaching here. He wants us to be wise because he wants us to build a life that has a solid foundation. What is that foundation for us? That is a life that's built on his word. That's a life that's built on him, a solid foundation that no matter what comes, we will still be able to stand. Because here's the deal, folks. If your heart's beating in this room, if your heart's beating online as you're watching this, you're going to have storms that are going to come in life. And to be in a storm, you just got to be occupying space. Nick, I get mail at my house that says occupant. We've lived at our house about 9 months. You know what that means? It don't matter who lives here. This mail is for you. To be in a storm, you just got to be occupying space. So congrats. If you're breathing this morning, a storm's coming. You're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're about to go into a storm. What is your foundation? Jesus is saying here that I want you to be a wise man who builds his house on a solid rock. But I love this because just like Jesus, classic Jesus, he doesn't just teach, he then puts to action. He gets the disciples who no doubt are sitting there listening to Jesus teach, but he takes it a step further and he puts them in the middle of a literal storm. Flip over to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4, you see Jesus, he had just taught about storms. He had just talked about foundation. And then he puts these dudes that followed him in the middle of a literal storm. Look what it says here. Mark, chapter 4, let's go verse 35. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowd behind, although some other little boats followed. Soon, verse 37, a fierce storm rose up. High waves were breaking into the boat. It began to fill with water. I love verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Thanks, Mark, for putting that in there. The disciples woke him up. They shouted, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and he said, "Silence, be still." I actually like what King James Version says right there. It says, "Peace, be still." Don't tell anybody I said that. Suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. They asked him, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they ask each other. Even the winds and the waves, they obey him. Picture this. Picture this. Jesus just gets done teaching. He goes down to get into the boat. They push off from the shore. There's other little boats with them. It's a nice day. You seeing it with me? Nice blue skies, water smooth as glass, dolphins, just jumping out of the water. You got old people walking on the beach hand in hand. It's a nice day, right? You got it pictured in your mind. Jesus is like, "I think I'm gonna go take a nap." I love Mark. He puts it in there. He goes and takes a nap on a cushion. That's planned sleep. Not like that dude's in the back doing right now. He's planned sleep. He's not really sleeping. Just kidding. Wake up. And I love what happens, though. He goes to the back of the boat to sleep. Now, you got to understand something. These are seasoned fishermen. These guys are used to being on the water. What happens? A mighty storm rises up. Waves are breaking into the boat. Lightning is striking. Thunder is rolling. Flipper is on deck. Like, it is bad now. This boat is going down. And what do the disciples do? They go to Jesus, who's asleep on a cushion. How do you wake Jesus up? I want to ask this stuff when I get to heaven. Like, how did you wake him up? They're like, "Jesus, Jesus, like, what did you do? Jesus, I love you. What do you say? We're going to die." And Jesus, it says that he rose up, he rebuked the winds and the waves. Man, I just kind of see him laying there. He just sits up like the Undertaker. So cool. Just in that moment. Somebody's going to tweet that. And it says he rebukes the winds and the waves. I love how it said, he says, "Peace, be still." I mean, lightning is striking, thunder is rolling, flippers on deck, all hell is breaking loose. These guys think they are going to die. This isn't just a little rain shower. This is a massive storm. "Peace, be still." Suddenly, there was a great calm. Sun comes out, water smooth as glass, flippers back in the water. Smooth as glass. Can you see the picture of these disciples standing in this boat? Their man dresses they wore are all matted against them. Their hair's in their face. They're like, "That was rough." Jesus turns and he looks at them. He gave like this dramatic pause, like, "That was good. That was really good." And he turns and he looks at them. What does Scripture say? "Where is your faith? Why were you afraid?" I think of Peter. Peter's a man's man. He's like Nick. I mean, he's a man's man. He's that's free. I think of Peter. He's like, but you know, Jesus, like, that lightning was really bright. Flipper was on deck. You were asleep. We thought we were gonna die." What does Jesus say? Before we ever pushed off from the shore, before we ever got into the boat, I said, "Let's go to the other side." I didn't say, "Let's get in the middle of this storm where all hell is breaking loose and we're done." No, I said, "Let's go to the other side." What happened was Jesus didn't say, "Storm, be still." He said, "Peace, be still." He said, "Silence, be still." What seemed to be a storm to the disciples was just peace in motion. They let their current circumstance cloud their view of what Jesus said, and that was, "Let's go to the other side." When you saw me grab a pillow and take a nap at the back of the boat, boys, you should have grabbed a pillow and taken a nap because I'm in control of that storm. But you let the storm in the middle stop what I said we were going to do, and that's let's go to the other side. He had a plan. He had to get over there and meet the dude that had a legion of demons in him. When they get to the other side of the boat, there's a dude running around, one rude, crude dude in the nude full of a lot of demons, who was about to have an encounter with Jesus. The storm wasn't going to end them because there was a plan to get to the other side. But they let their circumstance stop them. I love that he asked them, where is your faith? Why are you afraid? My goodness, how many times in life are we just like these disciples? We get stuck in the middle. We get stuck with our current circumstance. My life, there's been so many times where I feel like I'm stuck in the middle. God, what are you doing? God, where is hope? Like, what's happening tomorrow? God, I don't understand this circumstance. And I find myself freaking out like the disciples did on the boat that day when he's taking a nap. It's planned nap. He tells them, you've got to put your faith in me. You still have no faith. Oh, but what I love is verse 41. The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the winds and waves obey him. Guess what? A few chapters later, they're in a storm again. Jesus isn't in the boat this time, though. He comes walking on the waves. They remembered, man, you remember the last time we were in a storm? Jesus was in the boat sleeping on a cushion. Man, he's out there walking on the water. Peter's like, oh, I remember that. I remember that time. He calmed the storm. I'm going to him, and he steps out of the boat, and he walks to Jesus. The Bible said that they didn't fear exceedingly. They knew who was in control of the storm. Here, they're fearing each other, like, who is this man that even the winds and waves obey him? Read on in that chapter. They say, he is the one that calms the winds and the waves. When you go through the storm, and you know that he's with you in the storm, the next time you go through a storm, you know that you've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You got one that will go through the storm with you. And I love it because Jesus says, where is your faith? That's how we build our life on a solid foundation. It's through faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a passage of scripture that I've leaned on to very heavily in my life that I simply want to help this morning give you four things, and then we'll be done in 22 minutes and 22 seconds that will help you build a life on a solid foundation. I love when they put a timer up. It never happens. Just kidding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do. He will show you which path to take. How many times, friends, if we're honest, do we read that? Trust in myself with all my heart. Depend on my own understanding, depend on my own strength, my own ability, depend on what I know. I got into a storm before, and this is how I saw my way out, so if I do it again, I can just get out of this. We depend on our own strength, our own ability. There's four things that I believe that God is wanting us to do. Number one, he says you got to trust me with your future. Everybody say future. He says, you got to trust me with your future. Look at verse chapter 3, 1 and 2. My child, don't forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. We got to trust God with our future. Let's be honest. None of us know what the future holds. Every single one of us is stuck in the middle of a pandemic. We don't know what the future holds. I don't know where you'll be tomorrow. I don't know where you'll be next year. I don't know where you're going to be 10 years from now. My life was a series where I was trusting God with my immediate, not understanding the future. I needed to trust him with it. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad pastored a church in Ringgold, Georgia. That's where we're from. And it was Old Stone Baptist Church. It's a museum now. That's how good of a pastor he was. You think I'm kidding. But that's where we grew up. Independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, sin, hate, and shoot hell with the water pistol, King James only. Like, we knew more of what we were against than what we were for. I lived in fear of the rapture, like I was terrified it was going to happen. And so everything I did was living for acceptance, like I've got to do enough good stuff in order when that trumpet sounds, boom, I'm gone. And if I couldn't get a hold of mom and dad on the phone, I'd call the church secretary just to hear her say, Rhonda Thomas, Temple Baptist. I'm like, whew, okay, the rapture didn't happen, I'm good. Like, that's how I lived. It was like constant fear. Why? Because I wasn't trusting God with my future. I had a list. I had a nice list. It was a pretty list. It was embroidered. Is that the way to say it? Embroidered? Homeschool graduate. I don't know words. but I had this nice list that I would pull out all the time, and I would check things off. Sang for Jesus. Preach for Jesus. I played Jesus in the Chattanooga Passion Play. Check. My initials are JC. You can't get more Christian than that. Like, come on. We're like that. He's the tall one, right? Stupid. But like, I would pull out this list. Oh, that's the dumbest thing I've ever said. I'd pull out this list all the time. I remember on May 15th, I don't remember what year, but I'm sitting on the second seat of the second row in Yakinville, North Carolina. I was living on Booger Swamp Road. Don't go there. I was 15 days away from getting married to the pastor's daughter at this church. And sitting in that seat, it was as if God came to where I was at. And he said, JC, I don't know you. I was like, no. You don't understand. Here's my list, God. Here's the stuff I've done. Man, I have played your son in a play. Like, that's it. Jesus wasn't bald. I had hair. He might be. Anyhow, I had these like list moments where I would just pull it out and I'm always thinking too much or doing this or trying to achieve acceptance from God. And sitting there that day, he said, I don't know you. And I was like, no. You have to know me. Look at my list. Look at all the stuff I've done for you. You see, my theme verse was I was trusting in my heart with all my abilities, my understanding. I got up and left that afternoon, that evening, Wednesday service, and went and drove around in my Jeep. And I struggled with this. It's like, I've built this life for myself. I've built this name. I've done this stuff. And I was sitting on old 601 highway heading towards Davis, North Carolina. And it was just like he said, JC, this is it. This is your chance. And I sat there gripping that steering wheel, knowing the decision I needed to make, but just couldn't, because I couldn't let go of my list. I said, God, here it is. Here's my life. I let go of the steering wheel. I said, God, I'm done playing this religious game. I'm done trying to earn acceptance from everybody. I need you in my life. Rescue me, save me, set me free. I don't know what my life's going to look like from there because I had spent 21 years trying to build a name for myself to achieve and do things. I said, God, I'm done. I'm done running. And it wasn't like an image of Jesus came up on the windshield and the Holy Spirit came through the air vents, but I can tell you for real that it was in that moment that something changed. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. There wasn't a lot of big change in my life because I wasn't going from really bad to really good, but there was a change in my heart. The miracle of salvation had taken place. I went back, told the girl I was 15 days away from marrying. Hey, guess what? I said yes to Jesus. I've had this religious spirit, this religious attitude. She dumped me 10 days before the wedding, so God saved me from two hells. One literal and one literal. Stupid. Edit that off the video. But I went back home, and I did not know what I was supposed to do. I didn't know if I was supposed to preach, if I was supposed to sing, if I was supposed to just go to church and tithe. But this verse became more real, to trust in the Lord with all my heart, to not depend on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him, because he will direct my path. Psalms 27:14 was a verse that he gave me in the middle of the night that says, wait on me. Be of good courage. I will give you strength. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It went from a list to trusting God with my future. God, here's my life. Here's my all. If you would have told me then that I'd be doing what I'm doing now with six kids, living in Statesboro, Georgia, being a college pastor, having a podcast, doing all that, I would be like, okay, that's not what I thought we'd be doing. But God has guided. And I love it. And I love the journey that we're on because I'm trusting with my future. Where am I going to be in 10 years from now? I don't have a clue. But what a joy in the journey when you're knowing that God is guiding. What's your foundation this morning? Are you trusting in him with your future? Are you still trying to put the pieces together? Are you trying to fit the pieces of your life together where maybe God is trying to get you to trust him with your future? Notice the second one, though. We trust him with our futures. We got to still trust him with our failures. Everybody say failures. We're going to have a mic that's going to be passed around the crowd and ask you to display your worst failure. If you will, we'll start in the back with the band because they're always the worst. I'm kidding. everybody said amen. Our failures. Look what he says here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when he corrects, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Man, I used to get corrected as a kid. I was a horrible kid. I was husky, fat. I was really just crazy. I was a crazy kid, and I got a brother that's like 6 years younger than me, and we used to get in a lot of trouble and do a lot of stuff. And I remember one 4th of July, my mom bought us some bottle rockets. And you got to understand, I grew up on the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga's campus right next to the Kappa Sig house. So from the time we moved to Chattanooga when I was 10, so 10 until I was like 19, I lived next to a bunch of fraternity boys. I was destined to be in college ministry, and I learned a lot about life living next to fraternity house. Woo! But I'll never forget one 4th of July, mom bought us some bottle rockets, and she says, boys, don't touch the bottle rockets. And I was like, all right, we're sitting there watching Hey Dude on Nickelodeon, sipping Surge. I was like, whatever, this is going to be a great day. I hear a bottle rocket. I looked at my brother. I said, go get the bottle rockets. Let's shoot them. He went, mom said we can't shoot the bottle rockets. I was like, shut up, kid. Go get the bottle rockets. I made him do it so that way I could be like, he got them. I just shot them, all right? We walked outside, stuck one in the flower pot, meow, pff, it blew up. I was like, see, that wasn't that bad. Mom's gone for a little bit. It'll be all right. We shot another one, and it kind of blew up in front of their house, so they shot one towards us. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. I shot one, and it went in the window of the fraternity house and blew up. I learned words that day I didn't know existed. Guy stuck his head out the window and said, you're going to die, little kid. And I was like, it's on. I sent my brother inside. He ripped the ends off of mom's brooms. We had like two hollow broom handles. I'm hiding behind a tree. He's shoving bottle rockets. I was like, ah! I mean, we were in a bottle rocket war with the fraternity boys. It's the greatest day of my life. Bottle rockets flying. They started shooting mortars at us, like the big ones you light and run away. They were shooting them at us. This is a great day. Mom turns the corner. You got to understand something about my mama. She's nice. I love her to death, but she's mean. She got a mustache. Mama is mean, y'all. Mama mean. Mama pulls up, and all I see is mama looking at us with her head cocked sideways like, we about to die, Daniel. We about to die. Mama gets out of the car, and you know you got it bad when mama starts skipping syllables. Boys, I told you, rockets. It's like, I'm going to go prepare now. She said, the words that struck fear in my heart, go prepare for your spanking. I didn't know what that meant. I put 17 pairs of underwear on. I was prepared for my spanking. My brother knew what that meant. He had an asthma attack. He prayed about it. He still got his baby. I was prepared for my spanking. And then she said the words that struck fear in my heart, we're going to wait until your father gets home. And I was like, no, let's not do that. I'll take double. Like, you just do it. It's like, she used to make us pick our own switches. I would go up. My brother would come back with like a green leaf on my switch. I'd bring a rose bush in like we were ready to go. Dad would get home and he said two things that I thought were lies from the pit of hell until I became a dad. One, he was like, boys, I'm just doing this because I love you. You don't freaking love me. You jerk. Then he said the biggest lie of all, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Like, no, you bend over, let me spank you, and then it'll hurt you more than it'll hurt me, right? I never said that. I thought it, didn't say it, thought it, didn't say it. And we got our punishment. And I literally was like, they hate us. This is the worst thing that could ever happen. And then I became a dad to 6 lovely human beings. 3 have said yes to Jesus. We're still praying for the other 3. They're bad, y'all. I'm like, man, but it's my job. I've got to discipline. I got to punish. I got to take away and time out and spank and all this. Why? Because I love them. Don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects as a father corrects his child. Listen, some of you have messed up. Some of us have stories that if we were to pass a mic around, we'd be like, well, I'm never going back to New Passion, right? Listen, I'm not a fool. I don't know any of you. I know 2 or 3 of you in this room. I don't know your story. I don't know. Maybe you're stuck in the middle because of some circumstances of a decision that was made. Can I tell you this? God knows the beginning, the middle, and the end. He knows that pain. He knows that fear. He knows that failure that does not define you. And he says, give that to me. You see, I sent my son Jesus to die for that failure. You could trust me with your failures. You could trust me with your future. You could trust me with your fears. There's some fears that we have in us that we will talk about in small group, that we will post online, but there's some other fears that we just don't ever talk about. There's some fears that are too deep inside that we don't want anybody to know about. They would look at us different if we talked about those fears. Sometimes the act of faith is trusting God with fears. There's fears that we all live with. We all live with right now. We're like, man, if I breathe the air of somebody else, am I going to get this virus? Like, there's that fear. There's legitimate fear. There's also fear of your story getting found out. There's fear of what happens if, and you fill in the blank there. There's fear because God's telling you to do something, but the future is unknown, and you're a little afraid of that. I get that. I've lived in that reality. He says here to trust him with your fears. He says in verse 24, he says, you will go to bed without fear. You'll lay down, you'll sleep soundly. Man, when you got fear, you can't sleep soundly. You stay up all night, you walk around, it's like your stomach's gnawing at your backbone. There's no rest. There's no peace. He said, when you trust me with your fears, you'll go to bed without fear. You'll lay down and sleep soundly. You don't need to be afraid of the sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked. For the Lord, I love this, is your security. He'll keep your foot from being caught in a trap. There's so many times we go through life where we're like, all right, God, I'll give you my future. I'll give you my failures, but there's just a bunch of fear here. Fear that I don't really know what to do with. Maybe that's God asking you to do something, but taking that step is very fearful. I've lived in that reality. I've lived in that reality, and sometimes all it takes is that step of faith to trust him, to know that he is good, that your life is built on a foundation that is solid and secure, but you've got to take the step. Last October, two Octobers ago, I was on a sabbatical. I pastored a church for 9 years, started this campus with about 12 people. It grew. We moved in a year ago today. We moved into a $6.2 million building there in Ringgold. And a year ago tomorrow, I quit. And I stepped away to move to Statesboro to be a college pastor. It didn't make sense. There was a lot of fear. Pay, next step, God's will, like all this stuff. Like, God, are you sure this is what we're supposed to do? Are you sure this is what your will is? I'm going to trust you here. Two Octobers ago, I was standing on a 40,000 square foot slab. I've spent years walking around this piece of property, praying and dreaming. I grew up in this town. The church my dad pastored was a museum, so I beat him because we were building a bigger one. competition with him. I stood there on that slab of concrete. It was like he said, JC, you're done. You're not supposed to take this to the next level. You got to release this. I said, no. I have put a lot of sweat equity here. There's a lot of time. This is my baby. Like, you got to let me at least stay. He said, you've got to take a step. It was as clear as I'm talking to you. It wasn't audible. Nick, if it's audible, I hope he sounds like Morgan Freeman. But it was very clear that God said, you've got to take that step. I didn't want to, y'all. If I could be very honest with you, I wanted to stay. I wanted to experience what we had built from scratch. I went to leadership and said, hey, I'm supposed to step down. I don't know what my next step is, but I've got to trust. I've got a lot of fear right now, but I know God's guiding. Remember, he's always working. It may be behind the scenes, but he's doing things you're completely unaware of, but one day you will benefit from. And when you build your life on a foundation that is solid and secure, you can trust him with your future. You can trust him with the failures. You can trust him with the fears. You can trust him with your footsteps. I just had to take that step. I'll never forget, I was 9 years old, 11 years old, somewhere along there. We're in Raleigh, North Carolina at New Life Camp. And to swim in the lake, you had to jump off the diving board. The deep end is where the zip line was. It's where the diving boards were. I was the husky kid floating in the shallow end with the turtles snapping at my toes. And I didn't like that because all my friends are in the deep end, but I wasn't going to jump off that diving board because you got to understand something. I don't like swimming in things you can't see the bottom of. I like pools. Pools are made for people. The ocean, ponds, lakes, that's critters. God made that for critters, not people. Anyhow, all my friends are over there swimming. I'm wallowing in the shallow end. So I said, I'm going to do this. Started climbing the steps to that 12-foot diving board, and every step, my world started spinning. I was like, this ain't good. Big boy about to go down. I got to the top of that diving board. It's like bending because I was so husky. And I kind of just, fear took over. I laid down on that diving board and grabbed it in a big bear hug, and I'll never forget Hank. Hank was a 7-foot-tall counselor, and he looked at me and went, Hey, Groves. Bro, you're going to have to go off the front of the diving board. Like, there's a long line behind you. You got to take a step, man. You're big. Gravity will take over. You'll hit the water before you know it. Go. It's like, I can't do it. He said, you have to do it. So I stood up, knees shaking. I looked down. I was like, that's a long drop. Took a step in the water before I knew it. You know what? I liked it. I did it over and over and over and over and over again. I was riding the zip line. I was like, get my toes, alligator guard. I didn't care. Why? Because I was in the deep end. I think too many times what we do is we wallow in the shallow end because we're just afraid of the unknown. We stay stuck in the middle because we trust our own way. We build on something that's shallow, on something that is very surface level. God's saying, trust me with your future and your failures, your fears. Trust me with your footsteps. Man, if you would have told me a year ago that I'd be in Statesboro, that this is where we'd be serving, I was like, you're crazy. But God has a way of continuing to lead and to guide. Listen, the path that God guides is the path you want to be on. I don't know what God's speaking to you this morning, whether you're in this room or you're watching online, but maybe you need to start trusting Him with your future, with your failures, with your fears, and ultimately with your footsteps. And maybe it's taking that step of faith, just one. But that step of faith, you'll see others that will start coming behind it. As you continue to walk in faith, trusting in Him, not your own understanding of how it should turn out, not how you think it should go, but trusting in Him, that He's bigger than your failures. He knows your fears. He understands your future because He is creating it and He sees it. And you just need a different perspective. Maybe this morning you need to start building your life on a solid foundation. He says, trust me with your footsteps. This last verse and I close. I love verse 23. I keep you safe on your way and your feet will not stumble. When we lived in Indiana before we moved to Chattanooga, my dad on Wednesdays would come home and there was some woods, a little babbling brook, and then we'd go back there and we'd watch a train. That was our entertainment. We were so poor, we'd go to KFC and lick other people's fingers. That's how poor we were. Don't do that now, COVID. Don't do it even without COVID. That's just awkward. Anyhow, but we'd get back there and we'd watch this train. It was the highlight of my Wednesday. Dad would get home, we'd watch a train, we'd put little pennies on there and let it run over. It was great, that's what we did. Every Wednesday we'd get back there. I'm 6, maybe 7 years old. I'd reach up and I'd grab a hold of my dad's finger. He'd always stick his finger down, and I'd grab a hold of dad's finger and we'd start going. We'd get to that raging river. I'm 6, 7 years old. That little babbling brook looked like a raging river. It's like white water. I was like, man, this is going to be awesome. I'm stepping across, reaching up, grabbing a hold of dad's finger. And this one Wednesday, I'm looking at a bird because I heard it. And I looked up and I slipped, broke my nose. Like, I mean, I busted hard. Blood all over my shirt. My nose is laying over. Dad's like, we're still watching the train. I was like, all right, blood flying. It was great. It was awesome. We get out there the following Wednesday. I don't know how long between, but we get back out there and I reached up to grab a hold of my dad's finger. And instead of grabbing a hold of his finger on this day, I remember so well that dad grabbed my whole hand. There was my little 6, 7-year-old hand just consumed in my dad's man hand. Can I tell you the confidence I felt in that moment? The confidence I felt in that moment was something that I sure didn't when I was holding on to him. He had a hold of me. And there was an obstacle that was coming, but dad was in control. You see, he knew the future. I'm probably not going to be paying attention. He knew my failures. I'm looking at everything else but where I should be walking. He knew my fear. I didn't want to break my nose again. He said, I got your footsteps. Let's go. Man, I felt confidence in that moment. I was like, I could jump. I believe I could fly. I was like, I could jump over this thing, right? Because why? There was confidence in there. That said, I got you, boy. I'll never forget it. I looked up at him and he said, I got you. Let's go. There was a confidence that rose up. When you learn to trust in God with all your future and your failures and your fears, no matter what storm comes, you can face those fears head on with confidence, knowing who you are trusting in. Some of us, we come to church though and we grab a hold of him. Some of us, we go through life and we're like, all right, God, here comes a storm. I'm going to grab a hold of you now. Or maybe this morning you need to make the switch and you need to start allow him to take control of your life. Maybe you're grabbing a hold of the steering wheel like I was, and you just need to let go and say, God, I'm giving you the steering wheel of my life. Take over. Take control. I'm trusting you with my future, with my failures, with my fears, because I know the storms in life are going to come, and I want a foundation that is solid and secure no matter what comes. I'm going to be able to stand because my confidence is in you alone. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you this morning. As we get ready to sing and to declare the goodness of God, I invite you to lift your voice and cry out that all of our life, he has been faithful. All of our life, he has been good. That there's not been a day that we've ever been forsaken. And in this moment, what I want to invite you to do is just take some time to search your heart. Maybe you say, you know what? I don't know Jesus. Never said yes to him. I've never given him the steering wheel of my life. Make that decision this morning. Find Nick, find some of these workers that are here. Say, hey, I said yes to Jesus today. I went from death to life. I gave him the steering wheel of my life. I'm giving him complete control. If you're watching online, I guarantee you could put that in the comments. Somebody will reach out to you. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you've said yes to Jesus, but you're trusting in your own ability, your own way. You're trusting in your success to get you through the next storm. Why don't today you just say, God, I'm going to start trusting you with my future, my failures, my fears, my footsteps, because I want my story to continue to interact with your story to create an incredible story that leaves a history of following you. Jesus, I love you. God, I thank you that you never fail us. You never forget about us. You never overlook us. When we're weak, you're strong. When we're hungry, you're the bread of life. When we're thirsty, you're living water. You are everything for everybody, every time, in every way. You are a good father. You know us. God, you know our future. I pray that we will see from a different perspective this morning as we trust in you. You know our failures. There's not one person sitting in this room right now. You don't know everything about their life. May we not run anymore. May we just give that over to you. You know our fears. God, we trust you with our footsteps. Thank you for being a good God. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that their story will be one that can say, all my life, he has been faithful. All my life, he has been so good. And as a result of that, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God for the rest of my days as I build my life on a solid foundation, Jesus Christ. It's in the strong name, the name that is above every name, we build our life on, with our future, with our failures, with our fears, with our footsteps, trusting you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we worship now. Amen. Let's stand and sing.